want to welcome all of you again. This is our second lesson. We're studying the book of Psalms. And someone, I'm going to give you a little test now. How many books are in Psalms? Five. Remember? That. So, yes, and what we're going to do, I'm going to take several Psalms out of each book. And then, of course, we'll end up with Psalms 150. All right? Now, we are going to be studying this morning the very first Psalm, and that's Psalm 3. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 3. But first of all, I just want to give you a quote that I gave you last week from David Fuller, who wrote the condensed version of Spurgeon's The Treasury of David. And it's only this thick. Whereas Charles Spurgeon's volumes, well, he has three volumes. It took him 20 years to write it. Isn't that something? But it's just beautiful. But listen to what this man said. I loved it. Are you looking for light in days of darkness? You will find it here. Are you looking for strength in times of weakness, faith in place of doubt, courage for cowardness, hope for despair? Then pick your favorite psalm, sit down for an hour or two, and drink deeply from the well of eternal truth, always accessible to the thirsty soul. And I will add in a cup of herbal tea to go with it as you sit there. Now, if you will turn with me to Psalms 3, and I would like to ask someone who really loves to read, if you would read all 8 verses for us. Then if you're not going to, Connie, would you read that for us? All right, what version did you read out of? I'm just wondering. Okay, all right. I was going to tell you, I'm going to be using ESV and King James. So I wanted y'all to know that those are going to be the two Bibles that I'm going to be teaching out of. And you see that there are 8 verses. And so what we're going to do, we're going to divide them into 4 sections of 2. So we'll take them 2 at a time. And let's give a little historical background. First of all, who wrote this psalm? David did. David wrote it. Why did David write it? There's a huge reason why he wrote it, and I think that we as mothers would understand, even fathers. But you see, while David was busy with the affairs of the state, his son, Absalom, was quietly planning a revolt because Absalom wanted to take over the kingdom. And let's look at why would Absalom want to do that. Well, it's going to go back to David. Because you see, David did something that God told the people of Israel, do not do. Do not take of yourselves foreign wives. And Absalom's mother was an Aramean. Her name was Maaca. I'll spell it if you'd like that. M-A-Y-A-C. Excuse me. A-H. She was the daughter of King Talmi. T-A-L-M-I. He was a king of Geshur. And they were foreigners. And so David, it was almost as if when he would see a beautiful woman, I want her. I will take her for my wife, even though he was a man after God's own heart. And so he took her, and she's the mother of Absalom and Tamar. Tamar was his sister. And something happened as these children were growing up. Amnon, who was not Absalom's real brother, he was half-brother, and Amnon fell madly in love with Tamar. It said he was sick in love. And so he devised a plan whereby he could get her to come into his apartment and have all the men leave. You know, I can remember I used to tell Lucy, don't ever do this. if a man asks you into a room, there's no one else there, and you're in another city, run. But Tamar didn't run. And he said, would you please make me, the King James says, meat and some cakes. So she baked him the cakes, and when she took those cakes to him, right then, he said, would you lie with me? And she tried to get away, and she couldn't. And so he raped her. But guess what happened the instant that he raped her? The great love that he had before he raped her, he hated her afterwards. It was gone. And so he kicked her out, and she was so humiliated. And Absalom, when he found out about it, was furious. But he said, Tamar, you just come. You can live in my house. So for 2 years, Tamar lived with Absalom. But all the time, Absalom was planning, how can I kill him? And so here we've got Absalom, 2 years. At the end of those 2 years, he decided, and this is all coming from 2 Samuel 13, 1 through 18. I'm just condensing it for you. But after the end of 2 years, he said, I'm going to have a sheep shearing festival. And he told his father, King David, please, I want all of you to come. And King David said, I'm too busy, and I'll send my sons. So the sons came. But it ended up that his plan was to kill Amnon. So when Amnon got to the sheep shearing festival, he was killed by one of Absalom's men. So he had to run for his life. Guess where he ran? He ran to his grandfather, who took him in. Remember who was his grandfather? He was the king of Geshur, a foreign nation. He stayed there for 3 years because he was so afraid of what David might do. At the end of those 3 years, he wanted to see David. David wanted to see him. And so David let him come back, but David did not let him come into the court. So for 2 years, Absalom was in Hebron, but David wouldn't let him come into the court. And so during that time, those 2 years, that he was back close to David, he began to scheme. And he began to think that he was greater than David. In fact, it said he was one of the most handsome men in all of Jerusalem. And he had really thick, wavy hair. It was very thick. And so he had a plan. He was going to somehow take over the kingdom. And David found out about this, and he found out about it and didn't have any time to pack his clothes, get some food, and what did he do? It said, the revolt, this is from Dr. James Boyce, the revolt was so sudden and unexpected that David had no recourse but to flee Jerusalem with whatever leaders remained faithful to him. Now, as I tell you, excuse me, I've got something in my throat. As I tell you how he escaped, I want you to remember that there was someone else who took this same route, Jesus. And it's so beautiful to see Jesus in the Psalms, to see Jesus in the Old Testament. Let me tell you where he went. Now, not only where he went, but how he went. He was barefooted. Can you imagine? How many of you have been to Israel? Raise your hands. It's rocky, isn't it? It would be very hard to run. But he was barefooted. He was weeping. How would you feel if your son, all of a sudden you found out, wanted to kill you? Your heart would be broken. His head was down. And he just started running. It said, he retreated from the steep descent from the capital, crossed the Kidron Valley, and made his way up to the Mount of Olives. Now, as he was going down the Kidron Valley, there was a brook there, and he drank out of it because he was thirsty. Then he went up to the Mount of Olives, and he ended up in the Garden of Gethsemane, the same exact route that Jesus Christ took. Jesus went down the Kidron Valley. Jesus drank out of the brook. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus went up the Mount of Olives and stayed at the Garden of Gethsemane. because they were trying to catch him. And so we see a beautiful example of Christ. This was so heartbreaking for David, but there was another reason David's heart was broken. You see, there was a priest there. His name was Ahithophel. He was the grandfather of Bathsheba. He did not like David. And so he went to Absalom and he said, "You know what would really hurt your father? If you would take the 10 concubines David left," he left 10 concubines, "go up on top of the palace." Can you picture this? "And we'll put tents up there. And you can have a time with those concubines in front of all of Jerusalem." So not only the heartbreak of the son, not only the humiliation of his son being up there with his concubines. So his heart was broken. But you know, a beautiful thing about David, he had a humble heart. And he knew. He knew why God had allowed all this to come into his life. He had committed sin with Bathsheba in broad daylight, and the people knew it. Not only did he commit sin, but what else did he do? He had her husband killed, Uriah the Hittite. So he committed murder. He committed adultery. And so David knew that God was allowing this for a purpose. And so we have him now. He wrote this psalm 2 days after he fled. Can't you just see him? He was out in the desert with a few faithful followers. And he says, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which saith my soul, there's no help for him in God." Selah. Guess how many were after him? 12,000. Because Absalom had been instructed, get 12,000 men. And oh, these men were ready. You see, Absalom was popular. He was good looking. He could get the people to follow him. And so the first two verses, David was doing what you and I should do when we're in trouble. Cry out to God. And then in verse 2 was the hardest thing to hear. Many people were saying, look there in verse 2, there is no help for him in God. Has Satan ever come to you and said, God's not listening? God's not listening to your prayers. Or somebody might say, why isn't God answering your prayers? That hurts. But I want you to look at verse 3. And I want you to look at this little plaque right here. My niece made that for me, gave it to me. She lives in Montgomery. She's going to get her master's now in speech and hearing therapy. And so they came a few weeks ago. My sister came and my niece. And I thought, this is it. It's my visual for this lesson. Look at what David did. Okay, see, he was barefooted. He was weeping. He was crying. How many of you have ever felt that way? Raise your hand. Your heart was broken. You're grieving. You feel like maybe there's no help for me from God. Look at what David did. But, look there, verse 3. All of a sudden he switched. All of a sudden he began to praise God. "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You're my glory. You're the lifter up of my head." Isn't that beautiful? His head was lifted down. When we're hurting, when we're crying, when we're weeping, I never thought about it until I started studying, but our head sometimes might be kind of down, won't it? It won't be way up high like we're rejoicing. Charles Haddon Spurgeon talks about the shield this way. I love what he said. The word in the original Hebrew signifies more than a shield. It means a buckler, roundabout, a protection which shall surround a man entirely. Now listen to this. As you're walking through trials, heartache, it says, a shield above, a shield beneath, a shield around, on all sides. That's what God is for you and me. In the New Testament, the shield, the word for shield, signifies the way the Roman armies would march into a town, and they would have people on the front, and they would have a shield that would cover up their entire body. Then they would march in columns, and so the column on the outside would have shields that they would have on the side. The ones in the back would have shields behind them, and then the ones in the middle would have the shields above them. So when people would try to shoot arrows, they couldn't get through. It would be very difficult to get through. So as you're walking through trials, if you're not, then you're going to sing hallelujah. Praise God. But I have come to believe, as I've gotten as old as I am, that there are going to be trials in this life. And we need a Savior. And we need that shield. Look at what else He is. Look there. He is my glory. I love what Spurgeon says. David knew that although he was driven from his capital in contempt, he should yet return in triumph. David, even though he saw 12,000 soldiers around him, he trusted God that God was going to give him victory. And he said by faith, he looked to God to honor him. He knew that God was going to ward off the fiery darts of Satan. And aren't those darts fiery? He knew that God was going to be a shield, a protector, a buckler. In Psalm 18, it gives so many attributes of God. You're a rock. You're my fortress. You're a shield about me. Because you see, in the Christian life, we're in warfare. And we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the enemy knows just exactly where to shoot. He knows your weakness. He knows just exactly where to send those darts. The storms of trials from above, all that we go through in life, the tempest storm that is in our hearts, sometimes that can be the hardest of all, can't it? I'd rather break my arm than break my heart. I think a broken heart hurts more than a broken arm. So we see in verse 3 that David sees all his trials. That's what God's trying to tell you and me as we study this. God knows. He knows everything that we're going through, so He can see it. But David says, but God. God is going to be the victor. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, I love this. How many nights at 2 in the morning have I been up in my office crying out to God? And I learned years ago from Kay Gresham how to look for attributes of God in Psalms, confession, thanksgiving, intercession, supplication. And so many times, which it happens so much now that Bob and I already know, you want to pray? Sure. So we're up. We've done that for years now. 2 to 3 in the morning. So if you ever need us, you can call us. We'll be up. But we cry out to God, don't we? And I just wanted to give you a beautiful, I just love this. This comes from Ligonier Ministries. And I know you've read it. But to me, it just is a perfect example. It's Pilgrim and Christian. And they're on their pilgrimage. And where do they end up? In the dungeon of giant despair. Have you ever been in the dungeon of giant despair? Raise your hand. At one point on their pilgrimage, Christian and his companion, Hopeful, stepped aside from the way into Bypath Meadow. It looked easier, and it seemed to be going in the same direction as the way, but soon they realized their mistake and began the journey back. As they traveled, they slept one night on the grounds of a castle. But it turned out that this was Doubting Castle, owned by Giant Despair. When the giant found them, He threw them into his dark and nasty dungeon, and they suffered terribly from capture on Wednesday until escape on Sunday. On Thursday, at the suggestion of his wife, Giant Despair beat them severely. On Friday, he told them to kill themselves since there was no hope for them. On Saturday, angered that they had not committed suicide, he showed them the bones of those he had previously murdered by tearing them to pieces. He assured them that their end would come soon. Then he beat them again. At midnight on Saturday night, despite their wounds, Christian and Hopeful began to pray like Paul and Silas in Acts 16:25. And they continued this prayer throughout the night. Then we read of the amazing escape. Now, a little while before it was day, good Christian as one, he was half amazed. He thought, "What a fool I am to lie in a stinking dungeon while I could be at liberty. I have the key right here. It's called promise that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." Using the key, Christian and Hopeful escaped. And I went through the Bible this week, and I found so many. I want to go back and add them to it, and of promises from God's Word for you and me. Because you see, if you're walking through the dungeon of despair, if you're walking through the valley of heartache, this is what you need. It's your medicine. And so I'm going to give those to you. And Bob and I were up at 4 this morning just making sure we had it all right, so I didn't have a chance to copy it all for you, but I'll get them copied for you. But first of all, his promises are number one, unfailing. From 1 Kings 8:56, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel according to all he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses his servant." And don't you love to see the red thread of redemption flowing through the Old Testament to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ? And now you and I, who've received Christ, we are here because of that red thread. Number two, assured by divine ability, from Romans 4:21. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. Isn't that encouraging? By the way, you do know that God's Word is supernatural. You do know that God's Word is healing. How many times in Texas, and since I've been here, when my heart is hurting, I would go into my office and I would start doing my devotional looking for 5 things to praise God for. Do you know it has never failed that God heals my heart? Never failed. I walk out of there 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning, go back to sleep, but I'm okay. It has never failed. It's supernatural. It's God's Word to you. And see, that's why it is so important that we have a personal devotional in the morning. It is so important that we spend time with God in the morning. And Linda and I, now I shared with Linda, I didn't know anybody else did this, but she said she did it. I've gone from just 5 Psalms to now I do whatever the day of the week is. Okay, so I'll do Psalms 1, and I look for all the attributes of God. Then I go to Psalms 31, then 61, then 91, then 121. Now, I do end up with a whole lot of attributes, but that's okay. So, all right, let's go to number 3. These are just some more promises. That we are grounded in Christ, 2 Corinthians 1:20-22. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. And this, I love this. Dr. Reeder talks about covenants a lot. I love that. Talks about the seal of the covenant. He said, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Praise God, aren't you grateful? Because when you do walk through the valley, when you do have to do something that's hard, you have the Holy Spirit. Because we can't do it on our own, can we? Jesus gives us the grace to do whatever it is that God has called us to do. Number four, His promises are of infinite value from 2 Peter 1, 3-4. His divine power has granted to us all the things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. There it is. 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. So that you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Number 5, this is just a promise that culminates, our life culminates in everlasting life. Listen to 1 John 2, 24 through 25. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise. See that word again? Isn't that exciting to see all that? That He made to us eternal life. Now, I went on to another section of promises. This says, promises to the afflicted. That's me. Sometimes. Number one, listen to this. Brighter days. We ought to shout hallelujah. The verse, Psalms 35. For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night. Don't you love that? But what comes in the morning? Joy. Joy comes in the morning. Number two, deliverance. Psalms 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now, that does not mean we're going to all be healed. Some are. But that does mean that God is going to give us the grace that we need to walk through whatever it is that we have been called to walk through. Number three, the comfort of God's presence. Isaiah 43:2-3. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Hallelujah. Number four, the promise of an eternal home. John 14:1-4. Let not your hearts be troubled. Now this is Jesus speaking. Whenever I see the red in my Bible, I thought, I better listen up. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Number five. This is my daddy's favorite verse. I had such a godly daddy. I'm so grateful. He also went to LSU. That must be why he was godly. No, I'm just teasing. That's not the reason at all. All things work for the believer's good. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. My daddy just had such an upbeat outlook on life. I wish he were still here. Number six, sufficiency of divine grace. I love this verse because how many times do I feel weak? You know, I love to teach. I love to speak. But when I first began to be asked to speak It was Howard Borland. I can remember the day. It was about 30 years ago. We were on a retreat with him. He said, Vaughn, I want you to give your testimony. Do you know I almost had a heart attack? I did. I was shaking. And when I finished, he said, okay, I'm going to have you do it every time now after you did that. And then I was asked to speak in front of 20,000 people. I think you might have been there, Cindy. And when I got up in front of that stage, I thought I was going to die. And so I have claimed this verse, 2 Corinthians 12, because praise God, after 16 years of teaching in Dallas, each time it got easier and easier. Until now, hallelujah, I love it, I'm not scared. I probably get so excited, y'all might want to move back. It's 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's me. Therefore will I boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, with insults, with hardships, persecutions, and calamities. This is my verse. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How many of y'all felt that way? Something God has called you to do, and it's a little bit out of your comfort zone, but you know God wants you to do it. But yet, you tremble inside. But you see that when you rely on God's strength, then He gives you the grace, doesn't He? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's go on to verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. That is verse 4. And I wanted to share with you just one example of a time when I cried out. We were living way out in North Alabama in Shoal Creek Valley. Many of you have been there. And I think it was 1985. And Bob came home one day and said, God has given me a vision. I think we should start homeschooling all of our children. And I almost fainted. Because I have a degree in health, physical education, and recreation. If you want me to teach you how to swim better, I can do that. If you want me to teach you how to play tennis, I can do that. I said, Bob, there's no way I can homeschool. I love history. I love English. But I wasn't real good in math and in chemistry and all of that. Bob said, oh, that's okay. God's going to work it out. Well, okay, we started homeschooling. And I can still remember this because a dear friend had called me on the phone. You know, that friend's in heaven now. And I just shared. I said, I'm scared to death. There's no way I can do this. And he said, well, don't you know, faithful is He who hath called you. He will also do it. If God has called you to do this, He's going to help you. So one day, on Wednesday, they would always go with Bob into Birmingham for their chemistry teachers. And their Latin, and their piano, and trigonometry, all the things that I didn't have time to teach, you know, all the things that I was not going to teach. And so I had heard that, or read that Moses just got prostrate on the ground before God. I said, that's what I'm going to do. So I just got prostrate. I just got on the floor in front of our fireplace, and I began to cry out to God. And I said, God, I can't do it. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce says it's really okay to cry out loud. You know, if nobody's there. You don't want to scare your husband. But actually cry out. I said, God, I can't do this. And God brought that verse to my mind. I mean, just out of the blue, faithful is He who has called you, He will also do it. And I knew. It was like God said, I know you don't feel like you can. I'm going to do it through you. Going to do it through you. Your husband has a vision. He was so fired up. He thought this was the greatest idea that's ever come to be. So Jesus Christ. And so from then on, it was like I had a new strength. It was like I had a new grace. It was just like all of a sudden I began to love it. Now, this was 3 years into homeschooling. There was one time when my children said, "Mother, you better go out and walk in the pasture." Because they could tell I was getting flustered or angry. Or what? You know, homeschooling was sanctification for me. Because I had learned from Bud Newbode how to walk in the Spirit. And I could walk in the Spirit as long as everybody was at school and only saw them, you know, and they would come home in the afternoon. But it was truly sanctification for me. I love that definition, that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit, whereby He purifies the sinner from the pollution of sin, renews his whole nature in the image of God, enables him to perform good works. Hey, come on in, just have a seat. Yeah, we're fine. Jeannie, why don't you introduce yourself? We introduce ourselves. And your last name? Okay. All right. God gave me grace. And as some of you know, I began to love it. I began to love it. In fact, when they all graduated, that was hard for me. Because they, well, praise the Lord, Lucy was still with us until she was 30. So I didn't have that abrupt shock. I began to love it. I cried out to the Lord with my voice, and He heard me. And I looked up a lot of verses. There are so many verses on God answering prayer. And so there were so many, I didn't have time this week, but I'm going to try to get those for you. I'm just going to give you a few. Proverbs 15:29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayers of the righteous." Isn't that encouraging? Psalms 91:15. By the way, we're going to do Psalms 91:91. I picked all my favorite psalms that we're going to go through, but it says, "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him." We need to have that written, don't we? Above our kitchen sink. Isaiah 65:24, "And it shall come to pass before they call." Guess what, ladies? God knows the hairs on your head. He knows your prayers before you even pray them. "It shall come to pass before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Jeremiah 33:3, "Call upon me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not." Isaiah 58:9, "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from thee the midst of the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity." All right, so what I love to do, that was King James. I love to get my ESV and find out, okay, now what does this really mean? So, that was Isaiah 58:9. When Isaiah said, "If you'll take away from you the midst of the yoke was every form of oppression that the Jews were doing. Remember, they just started to make up different laws that were not even from God. That's what the yoke is. The pointing of the finger, who can guess what that is? Gossip. You shouldn't be doing that. And God says, "I want you to stop pointing fingers at other people." All right? And speaking vanity, guess what that means? That means speaking wickedly. I taught Isaiah in Texas. It's amazing what they started doing. Even what the girls in Jerusalem started wearing. Unbelievable. So they could get the attention of the young men. You know, this was not pleasing to God. And He gave them time. And He sent prophets. Sadly, because Solomon listened to his peers, the kingdom had to split. And the northern kingdom went up within Israel, northern part of the country, the 10 tribes. And then the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stayed down. And then we see what happened to those northern tribes first. You see, all these prophets, they kept telling them, you need to put off the yoke. You need to stop pointing the finger. You need to stop talking. So many things they did. I mean, even to the point of sacrificing babies, which is what we're doing now, right? And so, what happened? The Assyrians came in first, took over all those tribes. Guess what? They were scattered. Because see, the Assyrians had a thought. They said, if we can get them to intermingle with our people, that's going to cause them to be weak. And so they brought some of the Israelites up to Assyria. They took some of the Assyrians, took them down to intermarry. Guess what? They're still scattered. God means business, doesn't He? And then, a couple hundred years later, what happened? Benjamin, Judah, a big old general, his name starts with an N. Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came in, pillaged the city, tore down the temple, took all the gold and the silver, and the finest of the young men. Who can tell me the names of some of those young men? And who else? Yeah. And Abednego. That's right. You know, I just love Daniel. I'd like to teach that book one day. I mean, he was amazing, wasn't he? He stood in the midst of a crooked and perverse civilization. So, Luke 11:9. I'm giving you a lot of Old Testament. You're going to find out I love the Old Testament. So I want to try to balance it with Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, you ask, and it shall be given you. You seek, and you shall find. You knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And then Jesus goes on to give the 2 stories of how we are supposed to act. Remember that word, importunity? That word means keep on asking. You don't give up. And remember the man who needed a loaf of bread at midnight, and he went and knocked on his... And the man wouldn't get up. But because he kept on knocking, the man got up, gave him a loaf of bread, and Jesus said, because of your importunity. And then a few chapters over in Luke, you've got that widow. And she kept going to that city judge. And he didn't want to talk to her. And she just kept on coming. Finally said, I'm so tired. This is my version. I'm so tired of her. What is it that you want? And so, in my life, there have been some things I've been asking for years. But I'm not going to give up. It says, pray with importunity. You just keep on praying. You don't give up. Remember what Winston Churchill said? He was invited to Harvard to give the commencement address, and he walked up to the podium, and he said, never, 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 never give up. And he sat down. That was it. And when you see his life during World War II, he didn't, did he? God used him to give the people in London the spirit to keep on going, to not give up when they were being bombed all the time. Bob and I love those World War II documentaries. Another verse that talks about answers to prayer. Now remember, these are just a few. I just wanted to give you a few that you could take home and meditate on and be encouraged by John 15:7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it will be done to you. What does it mean to abide in Christ? I can remember hearing Barbara Barker giving a talk on that years ago in the sanctuary. And it means, well, I'm going to give you an exact verse that will help you understand what it means. One of my favorites. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Spend time with God. Wait upon the Lord. First thing in the morning. That's what it means to abide, to spend time with Him. It means that all during the day, to be sure of who is on the throne of your life. Is Christ on the throne of your life? If so, it's evident in Galatians 5, the end of the chapter, 24, 25, and 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Y'all say it with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. You can always test yourself if you're walking in the Spirit, if you were patient today, if you were kind today, if you had joy today. So you see, that's how we abide in Christ. We put off the old man, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. We're made new in the attitude of our minds. And we put on the new man, which is created like God in Christ Jesus. And remember, where the battlefield is today, it's up here. It's in the mind. When David was writing this psalm, he was fighting real people, wasn't he? We have to fight thoughts, don't we? And emotions and fears. Okay, I'm going to give you one more New Testament, Mark 1:35. And in the morning, arising a great while before day, he went out and departed to a solitary place and prayed. That's Jesus. And then one of the verses, I didn't write it down, but it said, he prayed all night long. There have been times in our life when Bob has prayed all night long. One was when I was very, very sick. It was 1976. 75, excuse me. Because my son Mark had just been diagnosed with hydrocephalus. And I had never walked through heartache in my life, and I broke. And I began to have panic attacks. And my life was, well, it was horrible. And so someone told us to go see a doctor in Houston. And we went to Galveston to spend the night. And Bob stayed up all night long, walking the beach, crying out to God, praying. Took 4 years for God to heal me, but I praise God. You know, when you walk through intense suffering, you really get to know God. And I praise Him because God has kept me. It's only His grace, but I have not had one day of that depression in 42 years. Not one day. But yet, I haven't forgotten how horrible it was. And guess what? So many people would come out to see us in the country because they were depressed. And I could tell them, I've got hope for you. I forgot to tell all of you what my doctor prescribed. You probably think it's some special formula that you drink. But my doctor, he said, I'll give you two choices. Now, I'm not saying anything against antidepressants. But he said, you can either have all these antidepressants or I can put you on the most physical exercise program you've ever been. I said, I'll take the antidepressants. Bob said, we'll take the exercise. And so there was a little book I had to run 1 mile 3 times a day. I couldn't even walk to the kitchen. Or you could jump rope 30 minutes 3 times a day. I couldn't jump rope 1 minute. But I went home and I began running. I ran 1 block, then 2, then in 9 months, I ran in the Vulcan Run with my sons. Came in second. Of course, there were only 3 people in my age group. I started jumping rope. We lived at the Bakers. They had wonderful wood floors. I built up to 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. I could go 45 minutes. And the doctor said, if you ever feel that horrible feeling of a panic attack, which I do not like, start jumping rope. I took my jump rope with me everywhere. I took it on the plane. I took it everywhere. Because when you do go through, mine wasn't just depression, it was anxious depression. And so when you do that, you have a lot of fear. And that's when I began to memorize scripture. And that's when I began to memorize verses. I looked up all the verses in the Bible on fear. And I wrote them on little index cards, had them at my sink, my bed, my refrigerator, until finally they're up here. Or no, they're in my heart. So many verses that talk about crying out to God. Exodus 2, 23 and 25, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came unto God. And he heard their cry. So let's go down so we can finish up. The next 2 verses, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Many people today have trouble sleeping, don't they? Millions of dollars for sleeping pills. David had 12,000 soldiers trying to kill him. What does he say? I laid me down and slept. And Charles Spurgeon said, it was a peaceful sleep. He was not anxious at all. And that's what God wants for us. That was another thing. I couldn't sleep, but after I had run 3 miles and jumped rope, I started sleeping a whole lot better. And look at what it says, for the Lord sustained me. Isn't that what we need in this world, to be sustained? And then verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people. He had that many people, didn't he? That have set themselves round about me. I love this, and y'all might want to write this down, by Charles Spurgeon. We need not fear a frowning world while we rejoice in a prayer hearing God. Want me to say that again? We need not fear a frowning world while we rejoice in a prayer hearing God. Let me read to you what William Cowper said. It makes no matter what our enemies be, legions, power, principalities, serpents, dragons, a prince of the air, because greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. Isn't that beautiful? 1 John 4, the very last part of that verse. Because in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. And so if you are having trouble sleeping, then come to me and I can give you some ideas. I praise God, I don't have any trouble sleeping anymore. And I even take a nap. So I'm very, very grateful. The last 2 verses. Now what this is, when David said, Arise, O Lord, that is a battle cry. That's what Moses would yell out to all the Israelites who were in tents, they were camped, camped around the tabernacle. And when God told them it was time to move, Moses would say, "Arise, O Lord." And the people knew it was time to start packing up their tents, and it was time to start taking the tabernacle down and moving it to another place. And remember, it was right in the center. I love seeing that. It would be like all the balloons were in this section in their tents, all the maces in this section, all the rickets, only it was the different tribes. Wouldn't that be fun? Walk out your tent and have your grandchildren right there. So, arise, O Lord. See, David, he had such trust. "For thou hast smitten all mine enemies on the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." And this is just a picture of what David did when he would kill the lions. He'd break their cheekbones. But he wanted his enemies' jaws to be broken so they couldn't talk, so they couldn't keep going. And then the last verse, 8. "Salvation belongeth to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." Don't you love that? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Not only salvation in whatever situation you are in, but salvation for your eternal salvation. Where do we get that? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Say it with me. "For by grace are you saved through faith." God, or books. "It is a gift of God." I'm so sorry. I made a mistake. Let's start all over. "For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now we're going to end this story. It's a sad story in some ways, because you see, Ahithophel, the grandfather of Bathsheba, said to Absalom, "You need to go ahead and gather up all your men, because if you'll go now, you'll be able to defeat David." But there was another man, another friend, who came and said, "You know, Absalom, I think if you would just take a day or two to gather up more soldiers, then you'll be able to defeat David." Hushai was his name, and he was a friend of David's, and he deceived Absalom, and Absalom listened to him. Guess what? He listened to him because God was in control. God wanted to use David because, you see, Jesus was going to come from David. Remember? And so he took bad advice. And so Absalom waited. Guess what that did? That gave David so much time to gather his men. And you see, David was a mighty man of war. He was seasoned. You wouldn't want to go up against him. And Absalom was just a pretty boy driving around in his chariot trying to get all the women. And so they got there, and they were real close to the woods in Ephraim. Have any of you ever been there? Did Dr. Reeder take you there? And there were so many trees there. David's men were used to fighting in those trees. And I mean, Absalom's men were killed, destroyed. And guess what happened to Absalom? "And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of the oak tree," the great oak tree. "His head..." Can't you just see his beautiful hair? "Got caught in the oak tree. And it says in the Bible, he was taken up between heaven and earth, and the mule that was under him went away." So he was just there, swinging. And look at what Joab said. "Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak." Bob has a saying that I thought you would like. "Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and make you pay more than you want to pay." David's sin, Absalom's sin. Look at what happened to David. Remember when Nathan came and confronted him about what he had done? He said, 3 things will happen to you. And we see that they did. Number 1, the little child will die. Number 2, the sword of violence will never leave your house. And number three, evil will be raised up in your own household. Now see, that was before this happened with Absalom. That was before that. So I like to call this practical application. What does it say to you and me? Number one, how are you handling the trials that you are going through? Are you able, under number one, to say, but God? And do you have your verses right there? I encourage people to get cardstock. I'm so excited. The store in Fredericksburg went out of business that sold the beautiful stationery, but there's one at the summit. You can't take that cardstock, put a line down the middle. On the left, you put my fear. On the right, you put all the verses that go against. You write out what your fear is. I've been doing that for years now. And I've got so many cardstocks written with verses that God has given me. So number one, you want to claim the promises. Number two, you want to be sure to take a time to cry out to God. And then I just put together seven R's. I thought it might be a blessing for you. That's what David did and what you can do and what I can do. Number one, he reflected on his situation. He saw that it was a pretty bad situation, didn't he? And he had people telling him, God's not going to help you. Number two, but he remembered. He remembered who God was. He was a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of my head. Number three, he reminds himself to cry out to God in prayer. I cried out to the Lord, and what? God heard him. Number four, he rested that night. He slept well, for the Lord sustained him. Number five, he responded with courage against those 12,000. It ended up being 20,000 men. They were all killed of Absalom's team. Number six, from verse 8, he recalled the truth. See the R again? He recalled the truth that salvation belongs to the Lord. And number seven, he rejoiced that God's blessing was upon his people. And so, I want to encourage all of you to take some time this week. I know this past week you have worked through your study guide. And Carrie, I can give you one. Okay. And you need one, right, Kay? Okay. I'm not sure if I brought the Psalms 3, but if I didn't, if you'll email me, I'll send you one. And I'll give you, I have a new email address. You want me to give it to you? It's lowercase b, y, lowercase, dot, welch7@gmail.com. Okay. That's okay. It's new for us since I have to remember too. Dot. So it's B-Y dot. Welch. Bob just liked the word seven because it's biblical number. Welch7@gmail.com. I want you to remember this little plaque. Whatever it is that you face, but God. And I also want you to remember to look for the blessing. A dear friend of mine, well, I'm sure many of you know her, Holly Leachman. When we had first moved out into the country and I had just begun to recover from depression and anxiety attacks, she sent me this card and she said, every day, look for the blessing. And I started doing that. And you will see so many blessings. There'll be blessings you wouldn't even think about. But it is unbelievable, the blessings. Keep that in your mind. Look for the blessing each day. And then next week, I want you to tell me a blessing, one blessing that God showed you during the week. And also, I want you to memorize one verse from Psalms 34. We're going to talk about Psalms 34, one of my favorite psalms. In fact, oh, God got me through the depression with this psalm. So I want you to memorize